Welcome to Look Up with Pastor Mike and his wife Linda Sasso of Calvary Chapel of Eagle, a radio ministry designed to assist you in applying God's Word to your everyday life. For the next hour, Pastor Mike and Linda will encourage you with your walk with Christ and help you look up to Jesus. If you need advice on marriage, life challenges, or relationships, call in now. It's time to look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's Mike and Linda.
Well, hello, everybody. This is Pastor Mike. Welcome to Look Up. And today is Wednesday, April 24th, 2019. In case you're wondering if this is live or not, it is live if that's the day today in your calendar. And listen, we are continuing in our new series we just began on the spiritual disciplines. And like I told you, I think I said yesterday that I found an article from churchleaders.com that says 12 spiritual disciplines that will make your faith strong. I hope that interests you. I hope that you want to make your faith strong. I hope that, of course, usually if you're listening to Christian radio, it means that you do certainly have an interest in spiritual things. But I hope that it's more than just an interest or an entertainment value. See, that's one of the big problems with, I think, with Christianity in America today. In some countries, it costs you a great deal to be a Christian. Your life can be in danger. You may not get certain jobs. You maybe lose your job if you're a Christian. There's a high rate of persecution around the world against Christians. But in America today, we are so tolerant of everything that, of course, not just the tolerance, but the emphasis on entertainment. You know, I mean, really what everyone wants to talk about is what is entertaining and what really gets your, what's worth paying for? What do you like to watch? What do you like to do? And so when you talk about something like spiritual disciplines, I would think that right away you could shut off, a lot of people will turn off to that whole idea. I hope it doesn't do that to you, my friend. I think if you're serious about Jesus, you're serious about following him, you want to walk with the Lord, then spiritual disciplines are a part of your spiritual life. They should be. And let's see, I think I jotted them down so I won't forget. There's 12 of them. Let me just quickly tell you what they are, and then Linda is going to tell you how you can interact with us, whether by way of phone call or texting. And again, this is from Brian Hilgeman, who wrote this for churchleaders.com. The 12 spiritual disciplines. Study, it's Bible study, prayer, fasting, confession, worship, fellowship, rest, I like that one, celebration, service, generosity, chastity, and disciple making. Now, I'm just going to let you know a little true confession. Looking at this list, I'm realizing as we go through it, I'm suspecting the Lord's going to convict me a little bit on some of these. I suspect that as we go through this list, examine it, and talk it through, that the Lord's going to ask me to step it up in some of my spiritual disciplines. And that's okay. We should be willing to step it up. Too many people want to retire from Christianity and go, you know, well, I've been a Christian a long time. I'm just coasting now. No, I think as long as we live as Christians, we should be stepping it up, growing closer to the Lord. I want to be used more of God. As a matter of fact, this whole word retirement, I've talked about that before, that I think the ideal Christian retirement is that you retire from your job, and so now you could devote more attention and more time to what the Lord wants to do in your life. You could get more involved in ministry. Of course, you could probably pursue some of your hobbies more than normal as well. But I think that the Christian life should always be moving forward and never backward. The Christian life should always be pushing to the high calling of Christ, and the spiritual disciplines are a large part of that. Okay, I'm going to let Linda tell you now how you can interact. We'd love to hear from some of you, whether it's by way of text or phone call, and here she is.
Hello, everybody. You know, Mike, if they've got 12 disciplines here, I think each and every person should get hit on several of them.
Yeah.
Not just you, well, not just true. Me. The problem is some people may get hit on all 12, okay? If so, pick the most important to start with, okay? If you would like to ask any questions or if you have comments, be live on the air with us. That would be wonderful. That number is 208 877-377-3790. Again, that's 208-377-3790. If that being live on the air scares you, you can always send a text to Calvary Chapel Eagle's phone, 208-891-2635. If you're out there in Facebook Live land, go ahead and leave something in the comments for us. When it's appropriate, we will address those, okay?
Okay.
Okay, on to you.
All right, now, I wanted to do a little review. Actually, the first part of it, well, I wanted to just tell you what the 12 disciplines are according to this article. And again, I think if you were with us yesterday when we were going through this article, the author was admitting that, you know, the 12 that he sees are these that I just read. But there's probably a lot of things that if we took a poll across our audience to find out what are the things that you consider spiritual disciplines? You may come up with something that's not on this list, or if you made up a list on your own, you might leave out one or more of these things. The first on the list is Bible study, okay? And so we were talking about that yesterday when the music started playing and we had to end. But let me pick up where we left off. And let's see. Remember now, I'm reading this article from churchleaders.com, but we're springboarding in the conversation from it. I just think it's a great discussion starter. Again, Jesus knew Scripture better than anyone. As a boy, he amazed the teachers in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem temple, with his understanding. In Luke chapter 2, verse 46 through 47, he quoted Scripture from memory when tempted in the wilderness. Luke 4, 1 through 13. Now, I'm going to keep reading, but let me just tell you, I remember years ago, I did a Bible study on spiritual warfare back in Calvary Chapel Downey when I was on staff there. I think it was called the Dealing with the Devil or something. I forget. Our Forgotten Foe, that's what it was called. Man, that was a long time ago. Mm-hmm. But one of the things that I felt like the Lord was pushing me to deal with is the importance of the use of God's Word in spiritual warfare. When you're being tempted, here this author was just saying that Jesus quoted Scripture from memory when he was tempted in the wilderness. And you know what? Many times he directly quoted Scripture to the devil himself. And then finally says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," you know. But I think it's an important thing that the more we know the Scriptures, the more we know what we're supposed to resist, what we're supposed to do and we're not supposed to do. We know God's Word. We get instruction from God's Word. And I really believe that there's power in the Word of God to the point that even if I have a thought that comes into my head, a thought that is unacceptable, a tempting thought, a sinful thought, I should know the counter Scripture for that. You know, that I could actually quote the Word of God and say, I reject that thought. I put that thought out of my head. And there were Scriptures I know as a young man that I memorized that talked about, you know, refusing youthful lusts and just pushing aside the temptations of the evil one. And it's funny, it's 1 Peter 2:11 is coming to me right now, but I can't even think of the whole thing, so I'm not going to mess it up. But there are verses that I used quite often in dealing with lust or temptation or, you know, whatever your weakness is. So let me just tell you this before I move on to finish this paragraph here. If you have a reoccurring sin in your life, I would recommend that you take some time to find Scriptures that deal with that particular sin and memorize those Scriptures so that the next time that temptation arises, that you're being tempted to do what you know is a sin, quote the Word of God, quote the Scriptures, because again, let me just read what started this whole thing. Jesus, he quoted Scripture from memory when tempted in the wilderness, and that's recorded in Luke 4, 1 through 13. He regularly quoted it in his teaching, and it gives several references for that. He even began his ministry with a public reading from the book of Isaiah. If you remember, he went to the synagogue, opened up the book of Isaiah, and began to read from it. And that was one of the first things in Luke chapter 4 that launched out Jesus' ministry after his baptism, after he returned from the wilderness. Also, I like this point. This article makes is that in 1 John 1:14, it says Jesus embodied the Word. The Scripture says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And so, you know, we talk about, the Word of God isn't important. Well, I'll tell you something. The Bible calls Jesus the Word made flesh. Everything you want to know about God is found in Jesus Christ. I used to tell my kids when I was a junior high and senior high pastor that Jesus is called the Word of God, the Word made flesh. It's as if God wanted so badly to talk to us. He wanted to express himself to us. He wanted to be known by us. He wanted to describe and explain things to us. And he opens his mouth to tell you all that. And Jesus, it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it comes out in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, like I said, we're springboarding. I'm just reading straightforward out of this article. Let me continue reading. Today, the discipline of study may have many forms. And I like this. We can read the Bible in a physical book, on a digital device, or by listening to an audio Bible study. We can listen to the Bible taught in our church on Sunday mornings or online at any time. We can also meditate, but we must make a crucial distinction here because meditation can be misunderstood. Eastern meditation focuses on emptying the mind. Christian meditation focuses on filling the mind with God's word. Now, I like that, and he gives an example. I'm going to read it in a second here. But I like that point because right now, and I'd say for the last 20, 30 years or more, there's been a big emphasis on New Age philosophy and meditation and even yoga and all this stuff where you empty your mind and you clear your thoughts. But whenever the Bible speaks of meditation, it is speaking of thinking about the Word of God, thinking about the truths of God, meditating on God's truths, where in the Eastern mentality of the Asian or, you know, whether it's Buddha, whether it's New Age, all of these different New Age religions, when they talk about meditation, it is a totally different thing, folks. They're talking about emptying your mind, and that can be dangerous. Because I don't know if you realize this, hopefully you do, that your mind has always got something in it. It's always thinking. There's always thoughts floating around in there. And if you empty it, then what's going to come into it? Well, it could be anything. And I think what the job of the Christian is, since our mind is always going to be filled with something, we need to make sure it's filled with God's word. We need to make sure that it's filled with good things. Didn't Paul say In Philippians chapter 4, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, mm-hmm. if there be anything worthy of praise, if there be good report, in Philippians 4, I think it's like 6 through 8, he says, dwell on these things, meditate on these things. Ooh, meditate. And the peace of God will be with you. So, folks, the Word of God is at the center of all of this. And of course, the author here gives an example, and he quotes Psalm 119, verse 97. He says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And now, true confession. Am I thinking about the Word of God every second, every minute, every day? No. You know what? Sometimes I'm thinking about food. So sometimes I'm thinking about entertainment. You know, we do live in an entertainment-rich society. I want to play a game with my grandson. Usually, you know, when I get home from my travels each day, my grandson, right about the time he gets home from school, 3:30 or so, he's 15 years old, and I'm privileged that my grandson calls me and he wants to play games. Well, that's kind of cool, you know. So I'll go online and I'll play games with him and we'll talk about this. Sometimes we talk about the Word of God. Sometimes we talk about spiritual things. And so here's the thing. Honestly, nobody can constantly round the clock just think about the Bible. Matter of fact, I think there'd be something wrong, obsessiveness. There'd be something, it could even be a mental illness, you know, because there are things in life that will occupy our time and attention that are appropriate.
Like, you know, work.
I was just going to say, you know, if you've got work to do or if you work at a job that demands your complete attention. I remember as a young man, it was a real lesson for me because I was a young Christian working in a print shop many years ago. And I used to think, oh God, give me an opportunity. I'd pray on the way to work each day. Give me an opportunity to share your word with somebody. Give me an opportunity to share the gospel. Give me ministry opportunities. Well, I was treating my job like it was a mission field, which it was. But then finally, I got to the point where I matured a bit more, where I felt like the Lord showed me to change that prayer a little bit. Lord, show me how I could do the best job possible so that I'd be a good witness for you. And in the process, if there's an opportunity to share Jesus or share your word, give that. Don't let me miss that either. Okay. And I think that that should be, there's a proper balance in our life. Now, we're talking about the 12 spiritual disciplines. The first one we're dealing with is the Word of God. It is supreme. It is of utmost importance. But there are other things in your life that will take your time and attention, and appropriately so. It's not a sin if I get talking to you about something and we find out after 10, 15 minutes, oh, we weren't talking about Scripture. You know, I think I've known people like that who make you feel like you're a spiritual dog if you're not always talking about the Bible. That's wrong too, okay? There's extremes on either side. Now, there are some things. This morning, I was looking at some Scriptures that I thought would fit along with this, because this article is far from fully comprehensive. You know, this article briefly touches on each of the spiritual disciplines. What I'd like to do now is take some time to look at some verses in the Scripture that show you the importance of Bible study or applying the Word of God to your life or meditating on the Word of God. And the first one is one of my memory verses. And matter of fact, I probably should tell you the story behind that. I'm going to go to Psalm 119, verse 9. And 11, but years ago when I was working at that print shop that I tell you about from time to time, gee, that was like 36 years ago, something like that. It was a long time since I've been out of the print trade. And when I did work in the print trade, I always, it's funny, we're in a shop where there's all kinds of chemicals and combustible things, and yet the guys in the shop were smoking continually. That was kind of odd. And all the guys had a little bulge in their shirt pocket, and it was their pack of cigarettes. Well, not all, most of them, a lot of them, okay? I had a little bulge in my shirt pocket, and it was my pack of memory verses. A long story behind how I got that, and it's an interesting story. But I made a habit at that time in my life to just meditate on the Word of God by memorizing Scripture and dwelling on it. The verse I'm going to read to you next is one of those verses. But I strongly recommend that. Now, of course, in those days, I had to have a bulge in my pocket full of memory verses. Now you could have them on your phone. Of course, I've had them typed up, and I have them on my phone in my notes file, so that sometimes when I'm taking a flight on an airplane or I'm taking a trip somewhere and I've got some downtime, I will actually open up my phone and open up the notes file, and there's all my memory verses from the past that, and, you know, it's funny. I need to go over them more often, because every now and then I'll find one and go, oh, I forgot the address of that. Or I'll miss out a word or two in the verse. But it's wonderful to bring back the truth, bring it up again and meditate on it and think about the truths of God. Think about Scriptures. And here's what I'd recommend. I've already told you one recommendation. If there are sins that are repeating in your life, things that keep coming up in your life and you want to overcome it, memorize what the Bible says about that sin. And when you're tempted, quote that verse. That's what Jesus did in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. He quoted the Word of God as a direct attack against Satan's temptation, okay? But there's other ways to apply Scripture memorization and meditation, and that is if you are, maybe there's something troubling you. Maybe you have doubts about some areas. Maybe you're wondering, maybe you struggle with the deity of Christ, or you struggle with a doctrinal issue. Memorize the Scriptures that deal with that issue. I know when I was struggling with the lack of assurance of salvation, I memorized a dozen or so Scriptures that showed me that this is how you know you're saved. And I tell you, folks, all those years in the print shop, even though it took my attention and my time and I was working, every now and then I'd pull up out of my pocket, I'd pull out that Scripture pack, I'd look at one of those memory verses and I'd go, oh, I needed this today. I needed this. And I'd put it back in my pocket. I would say the address. I would quote the verse. I'd say the address again. And I'd have the guys I worked with probably thought I was a little nuts. They'd look at me. Sasso's over there talking to himself again, you know, because I was busy meditating on the Word of God. Now, if you, some of you guys, you got jobs that you can't be doing that. You're busy. It takes your full attention. And I'm not telling you to do a poor job in your at your workplace so that you can memorize scripture. But whenever you can, you know, sometimes I know sometimes people call into the radio station or text us and they're at work. And while they're working in the background, they've got the radio on or they've got the Facebook going. And if your workplace allows for something like that and it's not going to diminish your effectiveness at work, well, then do that. Okay. And so it's always good. Now, here's the first one. I've got a bunch of scriptures here I wanted to share with you. Psalm 119. All of Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God, okay? You can't memorize the whole Psalm 119 because, I don't know, it's the longest book in the Bible. It is. But almost
chapter.
Longest chapter in the Bible, yeah. But the longer you go in Psalm 19, it's almost every verse says something about the Word of God. Let me read this one. How can a young man cleanse his way? I'm reading Psalm 119, verse 9. By taking heed according to your word. Now, when I memorized this, I memorized verse 9 and 11 for some reason because those are two different memory verse cards I had, and it left out 10. But I'm going to keep reading. Verse 10 says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So what I memorized that really helped me is the question and the answer. How can a young man cleanse his way? And I memorized this when I was a young man. And the answer is by taking heed according to your word. And verse 11 says, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so listen to what David is saying. Take that advice. If you are struggling with a sin, if maybe there's no particular sin, but you just want to walk a clean life, live your life right, just be dwelling on the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God. And if the Word of God is buried in your heart, David says here, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So good advice here. Okay. Now, like I said, Psalm 119 has lots of them. Probably before the broadcast is over today, I'll quote several times from Psalm 119. But let's read the next one I've chosen. Is Psalm 119, verse 65 through 73. Listen. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Wait, there's more I want to read, but there's a principle there that a lot of you got to catch. At any given point in my life as a pastor, I know somebody who's suffering, okay? There's always somebody suffering, whether it's mental suffering, physical suffering, financial suffering. Suffering is universal. But there's a lesson here in Psalm 119, verse 67, that affliction drives us to our knees. Pain, suffering, affliction, troubles in a godly person's life, it causes you to seek the Lord. And sometimes it brings you to repentance. If you're living in sin, if you haven't been living right, and trouble and problem come in your life, affliction, it drives you back to the cross. It drives you back to the Lord. And so I like this in Psalm 119, verse 67. David says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. What he's saying is there was a time in my life when I wasn't living the way I should live, and I got afflicted. Sometimes sin brings that on. Sometimes disobedience and wandering will bring on affliction. But David says, now, the full course of the affliction, what did it do? It brought me to the place where I keep your word. So why am I stopping for this verse in the midst of another point? Because some of you out there right now, you're in the middle of trouble. You're in the middle of affliction. And my advice to you is to embrace it. Let it run its course. Realize that God is doing a work in your life and that his purpose in affliction in a Christian's life is to draw you closer to himself. And so allow him to do that. Allow him to do that. If you're going through financial problems, emotional or health problems, just draw close to the Lord through this, because that is God's greatest purpose in any affliction that he allows in his children's life, is it brings us back to him. So let me read that verse again, and then I'll keep going. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts in my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Now look at this. Nobody says, well, I don't know, hardly anybody will say, it's good for me that I'm being afflicted, right?
Yeah.
Everybody who is being afflicted, everybody who is going through problems and going through troubles, for the time, it seems not to be joyful or but sorrowful, as Hebrews 11:12 says. All discipline, all chastisement, all problems have problem. They hurt at first, but later, after they've been trained by it, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I like this. David, again, first he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And here he's looking back on his affliction, and he's saying, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Okay, now listen. Again, I'll tell you, if you're going through an affliction, let it run its course. Hold on to Jesus. Draw close to him. Learn your lesson, okay? There's a lesson to be learned in afflictions. Sometimes we go through an affliction because of our sin, sometimes because of somebody else's sin. Sometimes sin has nothing to do with it other than Adam's sin, and we live in a fallen world, and there's always a lesson to learn. So let the Lord teach you a lesson through it so that someday you'll say with David, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It goes on, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. You know, by the way, that's another thing that affliction does. It sets your priorities straight. If you think you know what's important in life, when you go through affliction, then you know what's really important. There's a lot of times in my life, Linda's life, and maybe in your life too, that when you're faced with either a life-threatening situation or the loss of a loved one, a life crisis, all of a sudden you realize what's really important in life. And that's what David is saying. You know, he says, I've been around the block. David writes this. He says, I was afflicted. I came to the point where I value your word. And he says, your law is the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of silver. So his priorities were rearranged because of affliction. I'm sorry, folks. You know what? I picked this this text because I wanted to talk about the word, but things are standing out to me here that the Lord also wants to speak to many out there right now about the trouble that you're going through, the affliction that you're suffering, the problem that you're dealing with, that God wants to do a work in the midst of your pain and trouble, okay? One more verse in Psalm 119, verse 73, and there's more Psalm 119 coming later. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Okay, now there's a large sampling of a part of the of chapter 119 of Psalms, and it shows you that you know, the importance of God's word. Now, I want to jump ahead in that same chapter, Psalm 119, and I want to look at verse 101, okay? How many verses are in that? I forgot to look it up beforehand. There's a lot of verses in Psalm 119. He says in Psalm 119, verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Now, how would he even know how to restrain his feet? How would he even know where to go and what not to do except that he knew the word of God? Okay, good time to take a break. We're kind of overdosing you with Psalm 119. But listen, we're going to come back in about 60 seconds. But we're looking at the spiritual disciplines, and Bible study is on the top of the list. We'll be right back.
You're listening to 94.1 The Voice, KBXL, Caldwell, Boise. Radio you can believe in. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. Look Up airs every Monday through Friday afternoon from 2:30 to 3:30. Through Facebook Live, text, and phone, you can ask questions on what the Bible has to say about the real things that are going on in your life. If you'd like to text the Sassos, the number is 208 891 2635. The best way to have your question answered is to call the Sassos in the studio right now. That number is 208-377-3790. To learn more about Calvary Chapel Eagle, visit calvarychapeleagle.com. Now, here's Mike and Linda.
You were in the middle of a thought, threw the camera on me. Now I'm supposed to say something.
Oh, just in case. I've been doing way too much talking here.
I
make sure I give you a chance here.
You've been doing a lot here.
Yeah,
it's
I figure
okay.
I've been hogging it. So if you got something to add.
Going through. No, I think you're covering it pretty well.
All right, my love. Just know that I am aware that you're sitting across the table from me.
And now everybody else is aware, too.
That's okay. All right, so we left off on chapter 119 of Psalms, and we were reading verse 101. And I'm just going to read three verses here. Let me read it, then we'll move on. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now listen to this. This is the way David talked about the Word of God. And I think the more we value the Word of God in our life, the better we'll do. And David was the prime example, of course, of a lot of things. He was an example of a man after God's own heart, and yet he was an example of sin. He fell into sin in his life, and yet he was an example of how God restores. And the only reason we know all these stories is because we know God's word. All right? Now, here's she's got something.
No, I was just going to say, there's 176 verses.
Oh,
you looked up. Okay. Psalm 119.
Great,
yes.
Thank you.
There, I can add something.
Okay. Another one of my memory verses was Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. But let me just back up and start with verse 6 and read this to you, because this, remember I told you the time when I was working in the print shop and I was carrying around my memory verses. This is one of the verses that I did indeed quote quite often and meditate on it when I was working the trade and I was looking forward to, Lord, what do you have for me in life? I really felt like I was called to something else besides printing. I thought maybe the Lord wanted to use me in ministry, but I had to go through a time of affliction first. There was really, there's lots of story behind that where there was some affliction and that God had to deal with me and prepare me for ministry. But during that time, I was memorizing the Word of God, and this is one of those verses. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, verse 7 was the memory verse, 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous. Some of you watching on Facebook Live, you're thinking if it's a memory verse, why is he reading it? Let me give you a little tip. If you're going to memorize scripture, memorize from a translation that you're going to be using a lot. I memorized in my early years, I memorized the scriptures in the King James. And now I'm reading from the New King James, and I'm afraid I'm going to mess it up unless I just read it here, okay? Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper in whatever you do. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. I was going to say King James. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. By the way, I'm realizing I've memorized verse 9 too, but let me just talk about verse 8 for a second here. God was telling Joshua a secret to success in life. And they'd already received the law, the Ten Commandments, and the law through Moses. And what God said to Joshua is, if you want to have success in life, then keep this book of the law in front of you and know it. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. And so here's the thing.
And that was the Holy Scriptures. You know, so that they're not thinking, wait, is there a separate book of law somewhere?
Yeah, it was the and then this was just the Pentateuch, the first part, the first five books of the Bible they had at that time. They didn't have all of the Bible in Joshua's day. They didn't have all of even the Old Testament. They just had the Pentateuch, the first five books, and Joshua only had the law, that portion of the book, okay? And so what God says to Joshua is that you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. And so here's the thing. You can't do what you don't know to do. Okay? How do I live the Christian life? What's God's will for my life? How am I supposed to live? What am I not supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? You know, those are the kind of questions that could wander around in a Christian's mind. But if you're a student of God's word, you'll have the answer to those questions and much more. And so what God told Joshua is to meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So, by the way, that also means it's not just do your morning devotions, okay? And I do believe that the more spiritual responsibility you have, the more responsibility you have to be in the Word. Joshua had a whole lot more responsibility than any of us, okay? There are Christians today that will maybe read their Bible a couple times a week or once a week on Sunday morning. They may get by, but they're never going to be strong in the Lord. Joshua couldn't live like that, because Joshua, he had the weight of the government of Israel upon his shoulder. He needed to be, as a leader, he needed to be a man who knew the word of God day and night. And so let me just make this point for those of you who are nominal Christians and those of you who may be spiritual leaders. To the more responsibility you hold in God's eyes to lead others, the more you need to be in the Word. Now, some of you guys think I just let you off the hook, but let me ask you, are you a husband? Are you a wife? Are you a mother? Are you a father? Do you have a place of responsibility at your workplace? You know, whatever, you know, there are lots of places that aren't high up responsibilities with a title like President of the United States or something, but you certainly affect someone's life. If you're mom or dad, you affect your children's life. And so I think even as Christian parents, we need to be people who are studying the Word of God, who are in the Word of God, so that we can be teaching and training our children in the Word of God. The Scriptures also talk all about that in Deuteronomy 4, about teaching your children the Word of God. Okay, now, I said that I memorized verse 9. Let me lead into it, because it says, "For then, if you've meditated on the Word of God, that you might do it, then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success." I really believe that there's a lot of people, Christians in particular, who don't have success in life because they make foolish decisions. They make bad choices. You can't blame that on God. You can't just say, well, I guess I wasn't meant to have that job, or I guess I wasn't meant to do that. Well, sometimes, what was it? I saw a sign a couple of months ago, I think I told you guys about it. It said, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is because you're stupid and you make bad decisions. You know, I like that because it's true. We like to blame everything on God, you know. Well, I guess I didn't get that job, or I didn't get this done, or I didn't. It's because it wasn't meant to be. No, sometimes we don't have success because we have failed in applying God's word to our life. Sometimes we don't prosper, as it says, then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Sometimes we are failures in life because we fail to apply God's word to every situation in our life. So the more you know God's word and the more you apply God's word, the more you'll make your way prosperous and the more you'll have good success. Now, I did memorize verse 9, but let me just read it to you from the New King James, because I think it's such a beautiful verse. God says, "Have I not commanded you," speaking to Joshua, "have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And I think this is a wonderful principle that every Christian should memorize this verse, because he's saying, look, don't be afraid. Don't feel like God's abandoned you, because he won't abandon you. Don't lose heart. Be strong and of a good courage. And how do we even know these things? The Lord will be with you wherever you go, because we know his word. We know his word that says he will never leave us nor forsake us. Okay. Now, there's so much in this verse, and I know I could possibly veer from the topic a little bit, but I feel like I'd be doing you a disservice unless I pointed this out. When God says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed," there's a couple things in here. First, he's saying, "Have I not commanded you," meaning you've heard from him before. See, most Christians, if you've been a Christian for a year or so, maybe not even that long, you've heard from the Lord. You've heard from his word. You've heard him speak to you in many ways through other people, through your pastor, through the word of God. And so many times God has to remind us Christians of something he's already told us. Have you noticed that? That's another reason why you need to read the Bible and keep reading the Bible. Not just, well, I read it once, okay? We need to read the Word of God, and we need to go over parts of the Word of God that we've read before, because I can't tell you how many times I've been teaching through a text in the Bible that maybe I've read it 100 times, and now I'm going to teach it, so I better study up on it, make sure I know the text real well. And all of a sudden, as I'm reading it and studying it, I see something I never saw before. Or I realize that I was wrong about a conclusion that I jumped to in this verse. There's been times over the last year or so that when I was teaching at Calvary Chapel Eagle on Sunday morning, that I would teach a chapter. I think it was 1 Corinthians 3 and one of them. There was something in there that I read that I used to think meant one thing. And after careful studying, I've had to change my mind and realize I was wrong. It doesn't mean what I thought it meant. So that's why we don't just read the Bible once. That's why we don't just read it over and over again either. That's why we study the Bible to go deep. Sometimes it's helpful to look up Greek and Hebrew definitions or to read commentators. Always be a student of the word that you're studying. And have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Now I'm combining my King James with my New King James. But then he says, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now there's a couple important principles I want to share from that verse before we get to our next text in Psalms, is that the reason why Joshua could know that the Lord his God is with him is because he's already said it many times. You know, God knows you. He knows that he's got to tell you something more than once, okay? If you're a man, you've got to hear it at least 3 times, you know? We're a little thick-skulled, and there's times the Lord wants to say something, and you know, one of the big lessons I learned as a young Christian, I remember saying, "Lord, how come I have to keep relearning the same lessons? Because I forget." I mean, I'd learn something, a spiritual truth or an important practice in my life, and then I'd go along a couple months or a couple years, and then I'd have to relearn it again, because that's the human condition. That's the way we are. That's how we're wired. And so we need to constantly be hearing the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, to study the Word of God, hear it again, and then hear it again. Now, the last thing before I go to Psalm 1, where I'm going to be going next, is he says, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And there was a principle when I was studying through Joshua chapter 1, that there's other text where God says to Joshua, wherever you place your feet, there I'm giving that land to you. And I think that it's important to realize that God has given us authority as Christians, that we need to go out, we need to take the Lord with us, and put our feet on the promises of God. And he says, wherever you go. And so Joshua in particular was given the task of capturing the promised land for the people of Israel. And I would say it got to the point that wherever the children of Israel chose not to go, that's the land they didn't get. Okay, now this, I know this is another veer off of the topic, but it's a truth that I learned when I used to meditate on this verse, is that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There are times, my friend, that the Lord wants to send you somewhere. He wants to do something in your life. He wants you to go somewhere and talk to somebody about him, or he wants you to claim a promise, but we don't claim it. He wants us to go and talk to somebody, but we don't go and talk. There are things that God has for you that the only reason it doesn't happen is because you're refusing to go, Okay. So it may be stretching. You may think I'm stretching it, but that's part of the thing that the Lord showed me as I used to meditate on this verse, that I need to know where to go. I need to go there and I need to realize the Lord is with me. And as God told Joshua, wherever you put your feet, I'm giving you that land. And my friend, I'm telling you something. There are promises in God's word that Christians have never claimed. There are promises and truths that God has offered you that you haven't even discovered yet. Or maybe you've discovered it, but you've just not gone there, okay? There's more. There's more for you than God, than what you're already experiencing. There's better things ahead. Mm-hmm. And a lot of that, you experiencing the better things, depends upon you going, putting your foot on the ground that God told you to put your foot there and claim that land. You know, the sad thing is, if you look at the history of Israel and all the land that God specifically promised Moses, and actually what he promised Abraham and then he promised Moses, when you go and look at even the largest part of Israel when King Solomon was king, when the most land was owned by Israel, they still, even at that point, never went as far. They didn't expand their boundaries and their borders as big as God told them they could because they just didn't go there. So anyway, I see Linda might have something to say here.
You know, one thing that hits me in this is we've got four verses from 6 to 9, and three times he's telling him, be strong and of good courage. Or very courageous. Mm-hmm. And we look at that this is a leader that he's talking to. And, you know, the one thing that we've been having to face lately and the things, you know, that we've dealt with that come to the conclusion that one article you put out that ministry, being a pastor, is not for wimps.
Yeah,
you can't. You've got to be strong in this. And it's not only being asked to be strong. Have I not commanded you? The leaders are commanded to be strong.
Good point.
And of good courage. They're commanded. You know, Mark Ungar had put up a thing on Facebook and your brother sent it to you. And it said, being a pastor, if done correctly, is a walk in the park. Jurassic Park, but nonetheless a park. Yeah. And sometimes that's what it is. And that to the leaders. But you know what? This also I see going out to the Christians that may not be a pastor or a deacon, an elder, but Christians, this world is not easy on you. Mm-hmm. We have to, in this day and age, when everybody is fighting against the principles of God and trying to say what's wrong with us because we call something sin, because the Bible calls it sin, and we're now being, you know, tagged as hate speech with it. You're going to have to be strong.
Yeah.
You're going to have to be courageous to stand by what the Word of God says.
Right.
Because you're going to be challenged in it. You know, it's a hard thing to sit there and say, this is what the Bible says, and that's what I believe.
Right.
And you're going to be tagged a hater for it. Isn't that a shame when the Bible is so full of love and grace and mercy? That's all the wicked are going to see. Is you just called what I like something bad, so you're a hater. You know, that's such a shame, but I think this goes out to all of us. And in four verses, to have it said three times, you know, like you said, Mike, you know, you usually got to say it three times to get through.
Right.
Be strong and be of good courage, or be very courageous. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, even to the sinful nations they were having to take over, to, you know, the things they were going to have to deal with. God went with them and God goes with you. So there's points that you've been kind of wimping out when you needed to stand up for your faith and what the Lord says. We don't need to be obnoxious. We don't need to push our morals on non-Christians. Why should they live a godly life when they don't know God? You know, that's kind of silly to me that we would expect that. But don't back away from what God's told you, especially for living your life. Okay?
Yeah,
that's it.
Good.
I just noticed that standing out to me.
Good. Okay. Let's look at the next verse we wanted. That's on my list here is Psalm 1. And I like this because it's another memory verse. And matter of fact, we used to sing this at one of the churches I attended. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, it shall prosper." Now, that chapter is filled with more good stuff, but I'm going to stop there. But I like verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Again, you're going to see that I haven't done this, but if you do a search on your Bible software, day and night, night and day, I wonder how many times it would come up with verses on meditating on the scriptures, okay? Let's look at another verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a famous verse as well. In Deuteronomy 6:6, God says that these words which I've commanded you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, I want to keep reading, but here's one of the verses I was referring to. It's not just Deuteronomy 4. I think I said that address, but Deuteronomy 6, where we're told if we are parents, then God gives us the command that we need to know the Word of God. We need to have the Word of God buried in our heart. We need to obey the Word of God to be good examples for our children. And then we need to teach our children the Word of God, as Deuteronomy 6:7 says. Listen to this again. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." It's kind of like evening devotions, morning devotions, dinner devotions. We used to have fun at the dinner table as a family in our house. We would have all kinds of conversations. It wasn't always Bible study, but we certainly had, evening Bible study. You have relationship with your kids. Then he says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Now, the Jews have taken this literally and actually have phylacteries on their hands and on their forehead and put things on their on the house doorpost. But I think that the point God was making is you should be surrounded by the Word of God. And as parents, you should be sharing the Word of God. Let's see how far we get before our time is up and see if we could wrap this up. James chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So James says that we've got to decide that we're going to lay aside certain things and replace those things with the Word of God. He says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and then receive with meekness the implanted word. That means your attitude towards the Word of God is really key. We were talking about a spiritual discipline of Bible study, but that requires a meek attitude towards the Bible, that you are the student and the Word of God is your teacher. You go to the Bible with meekness. You don't go to the Bible, by the way, to find ammo to argue with your friends about theology. You shouldn't be going to the Bible to find evidence to support what you believe. You should go to the Bible with meekness, saying, "Lord, I'm an open vessel today. Teach me." "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." How powerful is the Word of God? Well, it's able to save your soul. Let me keep reading here. James says this in James chapter 1, verse 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." He's going to explain that in a second, but I want you to know one of the dangers of people who love Bible study, and this happens often, is that you get puffed up because you know stuff now. You know theology. You've studied your Bible. And what the scripture says, that love builds up, but knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Okay, love edifies. And so he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, here's the thing. You will be blessed by knowing God's word and doing God's word. Beware, my friend, when we're talking about the spiritual discipline of Bible study, beware of being puffed up and arrogant because you know scriptures and you could quote verses and you could use the Bible as a sword against your brother, okay? The Bible is called, the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit, but it's not to be wielded against each other. We're supposed to wield it against the enemy. So beware. This is an important thing in studying the Bible. Too many times people get a big head. Now they think they know something. And now they want to debate about things. They want to debate theology. Let the Word of God accomplish its work in you by being a hearer and a doer of the Word of God. Okay, there's more. I'm looking at the clock here. You know, one more verse here. It says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So that's the next verse in James. So if you like Bible study and you can't keep your mouth shut, you look to be sarcastic or insulting, you use your tongue for the wrong things, James says that religion is useless, okay? Well, I don't know if we're going to have to pick up here tomorrow or not because I have to look at how much more we have left. But that's the music. Our time is up. We're talking about the 12 spiritual disciplines. Today, we cover Bible study. I hope that you're a student of the Word of God. Lord bless you guys. We'll see you tomorrow.
If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel of Eagle, just go to the website at cceagle.org. Be sure and join Pastor Mike every Saturday at 8 p.m. and on Sundays at 8 a.m. for his radio show, It's All About Jesus. If we ran out of time and you didn't get a chance to call in, you can send your questions to lookup@cceagle.org. And may the Lord richly bless you as you continue to look up to Jesus.
Look full in His wonderful face. I want to grow dim, standing next to You.